The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you take your Bibles with me this morning to Haggai chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. And we're going to read it, so I'm going to make you stand up again in honor of reading God's word. Will you please stand with me then up and down in this church? You get lots of exercise. That's a good thing. This is Haggai chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yes, once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now today we begin this second message in our what we're calling the Build a House series. This is a four-week study of Haggai. It's the second smallest book in the Old Testament, next to Obadiah. And last week, we kind of looked at priorities, both misplaced priorities and then the true priority that God wanted the people to follow. And we saw that the people of Judah, who had just returned from many years in exile to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, were at first very diligent in beginning the reconstruction of the temple. But they ran into a bit of opposition, and you can read about that in the book of Ezra if you'd like to. And they ended up stopping the building. And they took about a 16-year hiatus before God raised up two prophets to motivate them to get back to work. There was Zechariah and there was Haggai, and they were the two men that God raised up to kind of light a fire underneath the people of Judah. And Haggai did as he was told and proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people. And they had misplaced their priorities, and they were using their time, and they were using their money for themselves, and they neglected the building of the temple where the glory of the Lord was to dwell. And as God said through the prophet, he said this, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And then Haggai then pointed toward the right priority, and that of pleasing God and giving glory to God. And as a result, the people responded very positively. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. They feared the Lord. And God declared to them that he was with them. And he stirred up their spirits, it tells us in verses 13 through 15, to begin construction on this temple again. Everything was going very, very well. But before we move on to the story that we're going to be talking about today, let me just give you a couple thoughts about the idea of building the house, about what that's all about. And as you know, when we're talking about building the house, we're not referring to a physical building. Now, God may choose to use a physical building to help us grow in our spiritual building. Just he's provided this place for us to worship him, and it allows us to have spiritual building. But when we're speaking about building the house, we're primarily speaking about prioritizing our lives so that we will grow individually and corporately as the body of Christ in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the temple was to be built, was a physical temple where the Shekinah glory of the Lord would reside for the people of Judah. But for us, the temple is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that in 3 days I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. And he was referring to himself, as the disciples realized after the resurrection. And then last week we talked about how the scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit individually and corporately as the church, the body of Christ. And we have been bought with a price by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now we glorify God in our bodies. And then when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it teaches us that we're to come to him, that is Jesus, and he is called the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And then Peter goes on to say that we ourselves are like living stones. And we are being built up, he says, as a spiritual house, to be this holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that spiritual house is the house that the book of Haggai is alluding to for us as new covenant saints. And I love this picture in 1 Peter because it's such a beautiful picture. When they built back in those days, they had stones, but they didn't have the preciseness that we have. And they would take those stones and they would vary as to, you know, exactly their edges and such. And the picture that God gives us through Peter is that these pieces are just fitting together perfectly to build the house of God for his pleasure and his glory. And that's what we are. We're all these different pieces, and we're being placed together to build this great spiritual house. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me, that I don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be perfect, but what we do is rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he places us together into this beautiful spiritual house that he's building. Now today, we come to the second of the four prophetic messages of Haggai in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And as I've mentioned, things were going well as far as obedience to God's command to build the house. But as we all know, life can be going very, very well, spiritually, physically, and mentally. And then, boom, something happens that brings us down from that lofty height of peace, of fulfillment and contentment. And so the people of Judah were filled with positive expectations of rebuilding the house, the temple of God. And they were, as we saw in verses 12 through 15, they were stirred up by the word of God and the spirit of God. But as we begin reading on into what we're going to look at today, in verse 3 of chapter 2, we find out now that they're now looking at shattered expectations. And we want to talk about those expectations today. So look it with me in chapter 2 in verse 1. And notice what's going on here. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now, what is it that caused, or what happened to cause their expectations of completing this temple to kind of dive so suddenly? It seems, first of all, that they began making these comparisons. You notice the Old Testament, or the Old Temple, excuse me, versus the New Testament temple that was being built. And notice it says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? In other words, who of you remember the glory of Solomon's beautiful and magnificent temple? Now, we know that was a magnificent temple. It was beautiful. And he says then, how do you see this temple now? In other words, how do you see this actual temple that you're building now? Is it not even as nothing in your eyes? You see, this new temple that they're building, it doesn't even compare with the old. This thing we are building is no comparison, they're saying, to the old temple. I mean, what good is it, they're saying, to even try and even build this new thing when it's going to be so inferior to the old? And so there was this great discouragement that was now setting in to the people of Judah as they were comparing things. And the expectation of the new temple was instantly shattered to the people of Judah because it simply just, again, seemed so inferior to Solomon's temple. I mean, we're never, again, going to be able to achieve what Solomon achieved in building the house, so they were thinking. And I wonder sometimes, do we ever feel that kind of discouragement in our walk with Christ? Do we ever feel that as you view others who are seemingly like so far ahead of you in their maturity in Christ, that really you're never going to get there? I mean, do you sometimes compare yourself with others in their walk with Christ? I'll tell you this, if you do that, which I have done, it can lead you to such great discouragement, thinking, I'm never going to attain that intimacy, that knowledge, or that maturity in Christ that I see in other people. Now, there were other reasons for their discouragement in the building. Secondly, the temple itself was in shambles. So the temple had been completely burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, and there had been 66 years or so of a complete neglect of the area. I mean, it was a wreck. And as you can imagine, after being burned down, some work had been done, as we know, but there was just rubble piled high. There were blocks of masonry rocks that were fallen. They had been working just a little over 3.5 weeks since they were encouraged by Haggai to rebuild this temple. And remember this, there was no such thing as bulldozers back then. There was no heavy machinery to do all the work. All this was done by people power. And it seemed overwhelming to them. And I mean, the expectations of that magnificent temple of Solomon was far, far away from their mind. And again, there is no way in their minds they ever could conceive of building a temple of any worth to actually house the glory of God. So the whole temple was in shambles. And then thirdly, there was these frequent interruptions. I mean, think about it. There are all these delays that have gone on. They've been doing this for about 3.5 weeks. There were 3 Sabbath days in that time period, so they couldn't work on those days. And then we know exactly when this happened. And so during this time, there was the Feast of the Trumpets during this time period. So the first day of the 7th month. So no work was going to be allowed on that day. And then the 10th day was the Day of Atonement, which was a very, very solemn day. And so no work was allowed on that day. And then on the 15th day, there began the week-long festival of booths or tabernacles. So how discouraging to start a project, maybe you know this, and then you have to stop, and then you have to start again, and to see all the work you have to do, and then think of that comparison of the glory of the former temple. You can see how you can have these shattered expectations. And this can be for us too sometimes if we're not careful. We can get excited about the Lord's direction in our life, and then we can begin comparing ourselves with others who are seemingly more, or growing more, or they have more things than we do. Or perhaps we look and see how horrible things are in people's lives, and we think we can never even help them to be what God wants them to be. And on top of that, we have life to live. I mean, we have to work, we have to support our families. And pretty soon we can become discouraged, thinking the house that God wants to build in our lives isn't going to happen. But God, I always like that conjunction, but God, you should see that throughout Scripture, but God had a different plan for the people of Judah. And he has a different plan for the New Testament people of God, and he has new expectations for us. And here it is, when we see how God sees things, we cannot fail. We cannot be discouraged. And it is necessary for us to see God's expectations. Consider these wonderful words from Philippians 2. And you're probably very familiar with this passage. But beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, how could it be that this Jesus who humbled himself by becoming a man and willingly died for us, how could it be that victory would come and that he would be highly exalted and given the name that is above every name, and that the expectation will be that every knee every knee, mind you, that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when our mind is set on the expectations of God, we cannot fail. And now notice, he goes on to give us some instruction about this. How can we not fail? How can we be encouraged? How can our expectations be God's expectations? Well, notice with me in verses 4 and 5, some current expectations. Notice what it says. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Now, here is God's current expectations and his encouragement for these discouraged people of Judah and for us to continue building the house. The first thing he says is pretty simple. Be strong. Three times to Zerubbabel, the governor, to Joshua, the high priest, and then to all the people, it's be strong, be strong, be strong. Now, that thought, just be strong, would be very familiar to the people because David said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20, as he was building his temple, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And then in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, be strong means to take courage in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of trials. It's the idea of just keep on keeping on. So the first thing he says, be strong. And then he says something that's not real magical, but it's really important. And there's really no magic in building the house of God. It just takes work. That's the second thing he says. And it means we have to use our time, our resources, and it's going to be a struggle at times. Not all work is pleasant. I don't know if you know that, but it's not pleasant all the time. And it means we must set our focus on the one who created us in his image and do what he has called us to do. Because we need to work, for the time is coming when we will not be able to work. And just to be honest with you, building the house of God takes work. In our leisure-oriented society, this can be a little bit antithetical to what we are used to. But notice what it says. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Very simply, we don't work alone. And so I want you to notice two important aspects of God's help here as we work. The first thing is, he is with us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he will be with us even until the end of the age. He promised us in Psalm 139 that we can never flee from his presence. The omnipresent God is there. We never can flee from his presence. He is always with us as we work. And we never walk alone. And what an encouragement, what an expectation for us now. But then there's something else he gives to us to encourage us here. And that is that the sovereign God is with us. Now I want you to notice something. It is not by accident that in this passage from verses 1 through 9, that the Lord of hosts, that little phrase, is mentioned six astounding times. Six times. The Lord of hosts means he is the master of the army. And this is a reference to his sovereignty. He's in control. He directs all things. He upholds all things. In him, all things are held together. And I've said this before, but I love that passage in Colossians where it says that in Christ, all things are held together. Because what it means literally is that there is nothing that exists that God does not literally hold together. If he so chose, he could just boom and everything would dissipate just like that. This would dissipate. Our bodies would dissipate everything. And it's mind-boggling to think of the sovereign God who is with us. Now, why is this idea of sovereignty so important? It's the basis of all of our confidence. Were it not for this sweet, beautiful, incomprehensible doctrine of God's sovereignty, we would have no confidence in anything. Were the Lord of all things not in control, who would be? and how scary and lost we all would be. So we thank God, and thanks be to God for his sovereignty. Now, what expectations we live in now currently, as we are strong and as we work, we do so because he is with us as the sovereign God. But there's more good news about this in this current expectation. So not only does he tell us to be strong and to work, but he also tells us in this passage, he says, fear not. Now notice what he says in verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So why, as we build the house, should we not fear? Why should the people of Judah not have any fear? And thinking about that, what exactly did they fear in the first place? Well, we know already that they feared that the building they were about to build was not going to compare with Solomon's temple. And also, they also feared, in this passage later on, verse 8, we see that God says he owns all the silver and gold. So they kind of feared they weren't going to have enough money to kind of do this thing. And then thirdly, they feared that the glory that was once in the temple would not come back. In other words, the glory of the Lord. But the good news is we're going to see God has got that covered too, as we're going to see. But notice he tells them not to fear for a specific reason. Because of a covenant he made with them when they came out of Egypt in Exodus. Now, Exodus 19 says this, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, as you know, these Old Testament stories are really all part of one great and grand story. The gospel story. And the story of Israel leaving the captivity of Egypt is part of this one big story of salvation. The people of Israel had grown to a large number, just as the Abrahamic covenant said they would. But Pharaoh oppressed them and he enslaved them. And they cried out to God. You remember the story? They cried out to God, and God brought them a deliverer. And his name was Moses. And he was to lead them out of Egypt. Now, we too are enslaved to sin, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. We all were in Egypt at one time. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. We desperately needed a deliverer. And Moses, who was a type or a representation of Christ the deliverer, was chosen to lead the people out of bondage in the land of Egypt to a new promised land. And then Jesus, who is the greater Moses, he told us that he was sent to proclaim deliverance from the captives. He has led us out of the bondage of sin by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And now we're free. And Jude verse 5 says this. Now I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, it's very clear here in Jude, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now remember also that they were able to be freed because of the shed blood of a lamb. They placed the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and the death angel then passed over them. And this Passover saved them from death. And the people of Israel were no better than the Egyptians, but they escaped judgment because of the shed blood. And we too, we escape judgment. Not because we're better than other people. We're totally depraved apart from Christ. The scriptures are very clear on that. But it was his shed blood that freed us from bondage. So here it is. In times of discouragement, we do not fear because we have a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great deliverer. And our expectation is Christ and the freedom he brings by delivering us from the bondage of sin and death through his shed blood. So, current expectations. Be strong, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, the sovereign God. Fear not, for I've made a great new covenant with you and delivered you from bondage, and you're no longer slaves to sin, but you're alive to God. But I want you to notice God has more encouragement for us and the people of Judah in what I'm calling future expectations. Look at verse 6 with me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, the work we do now will have future expectations. Sometimes it seems as if our work in building the church is slow. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but we don't see results. We want to see them more quickly. And this might even be true of as you build a house in your family, your children, as you seek to train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Behavior patterns don't seem to change as quickly as you would like. Is that true? And you become a little bit discouraged as to their spiritual growth in Christ. And maybe you see this in yourself. You know, your desire is to follow Christ. Your desire is to do his will. But your expectations of where you want to be are not matching the outcome of the way you are living or thinking. Now, but here is more hope for us, because notice that the Lord of hosts, again, the sovereign God, says that there will be shakings. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. I'm going to shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. You see, the last great shaking was in Mount Sinai previous to this, in Exodus 19, when the law of God was given to Moses. Everything shaked. The scripture says that the mountain trembled as the law of God was given to Moses. And was there ever a greater shaking up to this moment? That when God gave people the law, this law shook the nations. For never had a creator given a law like this. And this is why David, in Psalm 119, which is such a beautiful song, 176 wonderful verses about almost everyone except for two or three, every one of those verses uplifts the law of God and the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. But now God promises, yet once more, he says, in a little while, he's going to shake things up again. And this time, this shaking, this judgment of God, will be such that all the treasures of the nations will be given to adorn the temple. So when God shakes things, only the things that matter will remain. And here's another encouragement and warning for us to invest in only things that last. What good is it really to invest in things in our lives that go away where moths eat and rust destroys? Build the house of God with eternal things so that when the judgment comes, all will remain, because our work will have been for those things that matter, those things that are eternal in nature. But there's more in this future expectation. He promises glory too. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's this glory he's talking about? Well, it's the presence of God. It is his own presence. God promises to fill the temple with his own presence. And this, there's also a future understanding of this, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth, the incarnation of Christ, and even the second coming of Christ is pictured here as his glory. Do you remember Jesus spoke of his body as this temple? We had talked about that. But in Revelation 21, it speaks of the day when the whole city of Jerusalem is filled with the presence of God. There's no need for a temple, for the scripture says, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And then there's even a latter glory, he claims. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, the day will come, glory to God, when ultimate redemption is going to occur. This glory is going to include Jew and Gentile, a spiritual temple composed of people of all nations, focusing on God's saving work in the world. And even this morning, as we sit here in the dance and drill, we worship in a heavenly sense with multitudes, as we sang in a song, myriads and myriads of those who in fact are worshiping the living God. And someday, that's our expectation. That's why we have to look towards that expectation, because that's God's expectation for us, that someday that his presence will be this great, magnificent glory, and we'll be together worshiping the living King. That's an amazing thing. And you got to keep your eyes on that. When you're building the house, you must keep your eyes on the future. You cannot keep your eyes on what you see right now alone, because what you see now is not what will be. Someday, we will see the greater kingdom. We will see this great glory. Now, let me close this morning by asking you, what are your expectations for you and this church? What is it that you expect God to do in your life? So I want to give you two areas. One, on the personal. So let me suggest a few things on the personal level. Here's what I hope that you expect. I hope you have an expectation of an increased love for the study of God's word. This food of God that we so desperately need. I pray that you pray that God would give you an increased love for it. That on a daily basis that you are focused on and into the word of God. That you meditated on. That literally that you chew the cud like a cow does. You know, in Philippians, it talks about thinking on things. And that idea is the idea of a cow who chews a cud. You know, they chew and chew and chew, and it goes down into several of their stomachs. And then they erp it back up, and they chew again. They keep doing this over and over again. That's meditation. That's what we're talking about here. So my prayer is that the expectation you have will be for a greater study of God's word. And then an increased love for prayer for God's people in God's work. God wants us to pray. He tells us to continue in prayer, to be steadfast in it. So my prayer is that you will have this expectation of this increased love for prayer. And then an increased love in worship. May we all see the glory of our Savior every time we corporately worship. That when we come together on Sunday mornings, that we'll have an increased love for worshiping the living God. And that you will learn, that we will all will learn, that worship occurs outside of this place too. That you can worship the living God as you walk down the street. I pray for that. And then increase love for those who are lost and need Christ. Who is someone that you know that needs forgiveness of sin and insurance of eternal life? Have a real love for lost people. People that need Jesus. And then an increased love for one another. I love this church because this church truly shows love for one another. But can we go further? Can we have an increased expectation of that? So that's on the personal level. But how about on the church level or on the corporate level? How about increased gospel out? That together as the church of Christ, we have the idea of how can we better share the gospel together? How can Living Acts Church be known in the community as a church that gives this gospel out? And again, you know our little motto, gospel in, gospel out. And then an increased involvement in our missionaries as they toil in the mission field. How can we support them? How can they know that Living Acts Church is actually supporting them? And I'm thankful for Josh kind of heading up that, and we're getting more and more understanding about how we can personally help those who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel in the mission field. Or how about increased involvement in the city of Tyler? Figuring out how we can make a difference in this city. You know as well as I do, we have a great desire to see a unity in this city of all peoples, whether people are black or Hispanic or whether they're white in this city. We want a city that loves Christ, and together we worship him. Or how about increased involvement in the ministry of widows here in Tyler? You know, the scriptures are clear that we are to take care of the widows. How can we give the gospel? How can we share the gospel? I'm not convinced that all those widows know Jesus. And one of the great things that I learned a long time ago, when I was living in Georgia area, Chattanooga area, I was involved with a widow ministry there, and I was so amazed at the number of widows who were handicapped, who could not do things on their own, and yet they did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by go mowing their lawn, by taking care of them, there was opportunity to share Christ with them. And yeah, a lot of them had hard hearts because they were older. And sometimes we get hard hearts as we get older. But God is able to soften those hearts. God is able to draw those to saving knowledge of Jesus too. And then lastly, how about an increased involvement as we support those who are waiting to adopt? We have a couple couples in this church who are waiting to adopt. How can we become more involved as a church in adoption? It's the heart of God. How can we do that? So here's the point. You see, this is building the house for us right now. So don't be discouraged like the people of Judah. Be strong. Work. Fear not. The sovereign God of the universe loves you and is directing your life. Expect God to shake things. So let's do things for his glory and pleasure that are not affected by his judgment. And then finally, let's rejoice in his glory as you worship and rejoice in the future. Look to that day of a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to spend eternity giving glory to the one who deserves it, and we will be in the midst of this glory. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I think it's going to be pretty good. And I'm looking forward to that day. And that's the mindset we must have to live this life on this earth. So will you pray with me this morning? Father, you are good, you are great, you are mighty. Lord, you know my desire this morning is just that we would be encouraged from your word, that as we build this house, the house you've given us, this spiritual house, will you help us to just trust you, to view your expectations? For if we view your expectations, there will be no failure. You will get the glory, and you would be pleased. And that's our goal. And Lord, I pray this morning for people here, if there are people who don't know you as Lord and Savior, God, will you draw them to yourself even now? God, will you regenerate them that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, for Christians this morning here who need encouragement, Lord, please don't let them leave this morning without being encouraged by your word. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.